walking around these walls. I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, I'm still in your hands, this is my confidence, you've never failed me yet. I know the night won't last, your word will come to pass, my heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough, keep me within your love, my heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, I'm still in your hands, this is my confidence, you never fail. Promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, I'm still in your hands, this is my confidence, you've never failed me yet. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. 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 Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, I'm still in your hands, this is my confidence, you never fail me yet, I never will forget, no, you never fail me yet. Every burden, every crown, this is my surrender, this is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown, this is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to, and I will make room for you. whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. Here is where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to, Jesus. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Whatever you want to. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Oh, shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Yahweh is better. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. Whatever you want to. Here is where I lay it down. You are all I'm chasing now. This is my surrender.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Hopewell Beach Church. Those joining us on the line, welcome. My name is Jason Sheeler. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor. We're delighted you're here with us this morning in the warm tent after this snowy week. How about that, huh? Who ever thought snow in Florida like that? Who's clapping? Did you really clap for that snow? This is a no judgment zone, but I do have to say, I didn't appreciate the snow. I could watch it on my TV and be just as happy. But it's good to be together. And, yeah, I'm glad that we all survived and had that great moment. And we have a greater moment because God has brought you here, and he has a word, I think, for you today that will help you in your walk and your way with him. And so in your worship folder, we'd love to recognize your presence with us. And so you see many things, but one of the things is a blue connection card. If you could fill it out, we'd love to recognize your presence with us. Love to hear how God brought you here. You're also going to see, I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to challenge you. That's what part of today is about when we go through Acts, about being in a life group. Here are the options here to sign up. I really, we'll come back to that, but that's what that's there for, so don't lose it. But we can find you. No, I'm just kidding. We are in that series of Acts, and it's called Sent. And the church has been sent, and we've been watching how the Holy Spirit's been working through the church. And this today, we're going to get into probably one of the passages you know probably really well of Acts 2:42, as the church begins. And just kind of just to set this up, to just kind of plant this seed over and over again, like they weren't told to do this. This is what they did because of the incredible gift of Jesus that touched their heart. This is how they responded. This is what moved in them. And this is how they just shaped, how that vent of the cross shaped them. So with that, I invite you to rise as we join together in worship. And so, Father, man, your spirit is at work. It is moving. It doesn't matter where the temperature is. It blows and it moves around. And so, God, we pray that your spirit would move through here, us. That you, the one who likes to dwell with your people, to come dwell amongst us, that you would mold us and shape us and lead us into who we are to be as a church. That we would be a people that have truly been formed by you, not what we want to form you into. And so mold us, shape us, God, in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's worship. Christ is my firm foundation, oh, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me shaking, oh, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I still got joy. I still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I build my life on Jesus. Oh, he's never let me down, faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. No. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Rain came, wind blew, but my house is built on you. I'm safe with you, I'm gonna make it through. Rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you, I'm gonna make it through. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through, 'cause I'm standing strong on you. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through, 'cause my house was built on you. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. No. He won't fail. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for meeting us right here, right now. Our prayer today is that you're restoring us that joy that we first had when we gave our lives to you, that you bring us back to that very moment, the most significant moment in our life. We know you are faithful. Thank you. We love you. Restore in me the joy of my salvation. Take me back to where it all began. Oh, where all I ever wanted was your presence. How I long to be there once again. Let's sing that again. Come on. Restore in me the joy of my salvation. Take me back to where it all began. Where all I ever wanted was your presence. How I long to be there once again. Light a fire. Light a fire that the world can't burn out, fan the flame. Till nothing between us remains. My life is an altered yearn. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart. A love taken back to the start. My life is an altered yearn. Renewed. Renew in me a pure and willing spirit. Take me back to where it all began. Before it all became so complicated. How I long to be there once again. Light a fire. Light a fire that the world can burn out, fan the flame. Till nothing between us remains. My life is an altered you. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart. A love taken back to the start. My life is an altered you. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold, Lord, I need you. How I need you to awaken my soul. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold, Lord, I need you. How I need you to awaken my soul. Light a fire that the world can't burn out, fan the flame. till nothing between us remains. My life is an altar to you. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart. A love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold, Lord, I need you. How I need you to awake my soul.
It's like a psalm that we're praying to God. God, we need you. God, to bring us back to the beginning. Lord, you're going to lead us in your word at the beginning of your church. At the beginning, it's beautiful. I mean, we had the birth of our granddaughter, another one, and it's a beautiful moment when it's right. It's really beautiful. It's precious. And it's memorable, like you never forget. And God, maybe we've kind of forgotten our beautiful beginning with you. Maybe we weren't aware of it. You like made it to us in baptism. But Lord, maybe in that time when you just awakened us and like, man, like I really know that there's a God who's a Father who loves us, who's made me his child. And I am secure in his grace. Like, take us back to when that was like super fresh. And what does that mean for us then? Not what it looks like, but what does it really mean? So God, just awaken us again. Remove the barriers, the things that we've kind of picked up along the way, that just may be simply you. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you, if you want to open up your worship folder and follow along as we continue in this series. If you look at the top of your notes, we're talking about the birth of the local church here in Acts. But I want to kind of review just a little bit to catch up. We started off in the very beginning in Acts, and we look at this as a movement that captured the hearts. And that's where it started. It was a movement of the Holy Spirit, a movement of Jesus, and it came in the Holy Spirit, and it captured the hearts of his followers. But over time, what happened to this great movement that captured hearts and moved people in a great way? It degraded to a building and a place where people go for services. And it's kind of where, remember, we get our English word for church. It actually comes from a German roots for Kirche, which means a place gathering for religious purposes. The original word for church is in the Greek, it's ekklesia, which means the assembly of people around a truth. And the church was an assembly, a congregation around the truth that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, and what he said he was is what he did. He truly was the Messiah who died for them. So trivia here a little bit. What came first? The church or the mission of the church? What came first? Huh? Mission, right? Yeah. God had a mission first, right? The mission was given very early, awesome, in the chapter, and then we have a church. God doesn't have a mission. God doesn't have a mission for church. He formed the church for his mission. He wasn't sitting around saying, man, I have these people, what am I going to do? He had the mission, and he formed the church to fulfill this mission that he wanted for them. I mean, that's what we talk about, one of our core values as a church, that we want to be shaped by God, because the temptation is to shape God the way we want him. And here it is again, God is shaping his church by his word through the Holy Spirit, and he created this movement, and the church was on mission. Now, two things that propelled that mission, if we recall, we talked about. One is it captured their heart. I mean, it just took hold of them. And two, they yielded to the Holy Spirit. And so we raised that question, has the mission of the church, has God captured your heart and have you yielded yourself to the Spirit? Like, do you know what it means to walk in the power of the Spirit, to move in the Spirit and be in fellowship with the Spirit? Or is Christianity been a primary for you, just a set of beliefs that you believe in? Or a Christianity kind of a way that you conform your lifestyle to? Or is it really a dynamic relationship you have with the living God that is inside of you, around you, walks in you, that you speak under and speak through by His authority and you fellowship in? See, one of the prayers and why we want to go through Acts is that one of my prayers and deepest hopes is that this series, we might become more of a Spirit-filled church. Now, we are a Spirit-filled church, but I want us to be a more Spirit-filled church. Now, when I say a Spirit-filled church, I don't mean any of that crazy stuff, right? I just want to let you know. We're not going to go get vans and put flames down the side of them and say, like, hey, we're going to change the name that we're the Anointed Revival, Third Pentecostal of the Holiest Movement of the Apostles. We're not going to do that. We're not going to change Christie's title into, like, Pastor, Bishop, First Lady, Prophetess Christie, all right? We're not going to... Some of you got that, all right. Just checking. You know, I'm not gonna come running around. We're gonna have lanes around the church so I can run and heal you and all that and declare that you'll be healthy and wealthy. That's not what I'm talking about. At Hope, we're gonna be a Spirit-filled church. And what does that mean? That we want to be led by the Spirit of God. And we want to know what it's like every day to be walking in the Spirit of God and be moving by His power. Like, the whole books of Acts is watching the Holy Spirit live, dwell, walk, lead, move people. And so what I like to call us more is, like, we want to be like charismatics with a seatbelt. Like, I want you to be like in a roller coaster ride with the Holy Spirit. Like, it's going to go high loads. It's going to be adventurous. It's going to be exciting. It's not going to just be a predictable, routine, mundane thing. I hope you have a roller coaster experience with God, but I want to keep your arms, your legs inside the cart, okay? And what I mean by that is that, like, yeah, I want to do things in decent order because that's what God does. And so we want to be a movement that's led by the Spirit. The other thing we learn is that, and this is really what grounds us, and I would say that really holds a uniqueness to our church, is that the foundation of this movement is God's Word. Like, the movement was just not this spirit-emotional thing. It was like, man, it was under the authority of God's Word, and people recognize that. Now, if you grew up and you say, hey, is the Bible God's Word or not? Does it have authority or not? And people would, and you just say, that's just the way I was raised. Yes, it does. Or it's because, I believe the Bible's God's Word because that's what my mama told me. I would encourage you really to go back to that message. You didn't hear it. Because what we did in that message is explain why the Bible is God's Word, why the Bible has authority, and it's not just, hey, it's just man's ideas or man's religions, or it's a book that contains God's Word. Because if you say the Bible contains God's Word, just contains, it's not all God's Word, then you can decide what is God's Word and what is man's Word. And that's where churches have gone and gotten to incredible trouble. It's a slippery slope. And so we recognize, and the church recognized, here is the authority of God, and here's the authority of His Word that we have can put our total confidence in, that this is what it is. It's not man's ideas. It's not culture's ideas. It's God's. And last week we talked about, the third one is, the gospel, the resurrection, cut to the heart. It was Peter's sermon. The truth. That they crucified Christ. And as we talked last week, the truth that you and I, because of our sins, crucified Christ. It cut to the heart. Now, the other side of that is that it's God's plan for salvation, that Jesus had to die for us. So we look at the cross and we see two things. We see what our sin did to Jesus, but we also said what Jesus did for our sin, that we could be saved, that we could have life and forgiveness. And it cut to the heart, it awakened the heart, and they realized they had been wrong about Jesus, and they repented, and they surrendered. And one of the lines that I got a lot of feedback on that people said, I never really thought of that, was that like in every heart there's two things. There's a throne and a cross. And Jesus is either on the throne of your heart or you're on the cross, or you're on the throne and he's on the cross. And so who's the question? Where is people in your heart? Where is Jesus? Where are you? And when Jesus is on the throne, this is what happened. Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is, we're still there in that context where the Holy Spirit comes down. Pentecost means 50. And what is it? 50 days after the Passover. And so we had, you know, up to 40 days was the time of Jesus' ascension. Jesus has ascended. It's been 10 days. They've been praying and waiting. And then we have Pentecost where the wind blows and we have them, the Spirit comes down like fire on top of them. They're speaking in the languages and tongues as well, but really the languages of the people very clearly with no dialect. And all this has happened. Peter gets up and talks about the sermon last week about them crucifying Christ. And then we get this last little line in 241. At the end of the chapter, and it says, for those who received his word and were baptized, and they were added that day, about 3,000 souls. Now, we say 3,000, and we go, wow, that's a lot of people. And that's kind of, it is a lot of people, but that's not necessarily the significance of that 3,000. What is interesting is that right there where they were is where the law was given to the Jews. And when that law was given, 3,000 people rebelled from that law and broke it immediately. And the Spirit came over them and it killed them. And so here we have now, in the same place where there was death because of rebellionists, now God brings life over them. And it's the same number of 3,000. And so we have people, and so what do you kind of see with this historical thing of burning in the candles? It looks like it's a movement God is making. God is saying, look, in this place used to be dwelling my presence of the temple, but now it's moving. It's not in the tent, in the tabernacle. Now God is tabernacling in his people. The temple, the Spirit of God, the presence of God is not contained just to a place. It is moved into the hearts and lives of his people, of his believers. There's a shift that's happened because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has come. And then Acts 2:42, it's our memory verse, main verse for today. Let's just read together. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so we look at here at Acts, we see the early Christians, or you could say the first Christians, devoted themselves. Devoted. What does it mean to be devoted? It means that they gave themselves to. They abandoned themselves to the things unselfishly. In other words, they got off the throne of their heart and they got on the cross. What did Jesus say? If you want to be a follower of me, you got to what? Pick up your cross. He didn't add the other part. Get off your throne, pick up your cross, and follow me. They didn't know that. They weren't taught that. They just did that. This is how they responded to the gospel. There was no sermon. There was no direction. It was a natural response to the gospel that had been given them, that they had been saved in this life, and they had the Holy Spirit. And it's really showing, like, if you really believed, now this is totally new. Like, they thought it was wrong. They thought they didn't know what it was. They are against Jesus, and now we're on the other side. They are totally convinced. They are fully convinced and believe that Jesus who he is, who he says, and he died and he rose. And that belief in the gospel made them devote to these things. It led them to devote to these things. So what did they devote to? A, they devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is objective truth. Objective truth. Christianity has taught that salvation has come from heaven. It came from the outside to us. We see in Acts, the wind of the Holy Spirit blows. They didn't have wind and create wind. The wind was moved by God. We see the fire that fell on them. That came from something outside of them to them. God's word was spoken to them from the outside to them. And what we see is what was on the outside came onto being on the inside. And so the challenge that you and I have is to take that objective word of God, that truth of God, and how does that move from what is outside to inside us? And that's a challenge because that's not what our culture says. If our culture says if there's problems or difficulty and you need to find truth or you don't know where truth is not outside, truth is inside, within you. The problem is that there's so many things trying to tell you what truth is and conform you that you need to quiet them so you can get to know who you really, truly, truly are in your wonderful inner beauty and discover yourself. And when you truly, truly discover who you are, your own identity, you can manage yourself so you don't have any problems. Because the problems are with the world and others, not you. That's what the culture says. Christianity says the opposite. It says you are the problem. The reason you're unhappy in your marriage, in your work, yeah, it may be hard, but the true reason you're unhappy has nothing to do with the problems of the outside. It has to do with the problem of your heart. There's something in your heart that's wrong. There's something in your heart that's dead, that's dissatisfied. And what you need is not to change your circumstances, but a renewal of your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" No, the heart is subjective. It's biased. It's always changing. It's never satisfied on its own. It's a subjectiveness to everything. But God's word is objective. It's unchanging. It's a truth that we can count on and hold to. And this is what they notice, that this is a truth that is for sure and certain. It's not going to change. It's what's true on the outside, regardless of how they felt. It was a truth, and now that truth had made its way in its heart, and it moved them to devote to the apostles' teaching, to that word of God, so that it would stay in the heart, that they would not lose it. See, the only way a dead heart becomes awakened is by God's word. The only way a heart that is lost and wandering is found and confirmed and has comfort is by God's word. The only way a heart that doesn't understand the world and all of a sudden has wisdom is by God's word, by what's outside moving in. There's an old movie. It's called The Rock. I don't know if you guys can remember. Sean Connery and Nicolas Cage. Anybody remember that movie? Oh, good. And so the plot of the movie is like bad guys have this green gas that they're going to just destroy and they want to launch into San Francisco. And this nuclear gas just eats your face away. Isn't that beautiful? All right. And so Nicolas Cage, the hero, is trying to stop these guys. And he has a fight with one of the guys. And he puts the green gas in his mouth and breaks it. And you just watch his face eat away. And then Nicolas Cage goes, "Oh, the green gas can kill me." And so he starts running, and somehow the green gas knows how to follow him. You know, and so it's going, right? And then Nicolas Cage is backed up to the wall, our hero, and he's going to die. We're all like, "Oh, man, don't die, don't die." But then he goes to his backpack, right, because there's a serum that can protect you. And then he, like, pulls out this really long needle, and we're like, "Don't do it, just die. It's awful," right? And then he just takes the needle, and he pushes the serum on him, and he lives. Sorry, I should have told you. Spoiler alert. I'm sorry. All right, right, right. But the world is filled with death. Our heart is filled with death. The only way we can survive is to get the word in our heart. And there's no shortcuts to this. There's no way getting around it. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you will need to be a lifelong learner of His Word, of constantly getting that Word, that objective truth that we can drift from, we can change from, our memory distorts it, and get it into our hearts. I mean, what I've discovered, those who get serious about Christianity over the years, is they become readers. They become readers of the Word. Even those who couldn't read become readers. They have a daily reading plan. Do you have a daily reading plan of the Word? Because if you're not putting the Word in, I can guarantee you, the world is putting the dark and death in. And if you're only just taking in death and darkness of this world, no wonder maybe your heart is not awakened to the truth of Christ. No wonder maybe you don't feel the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit moving in you and walk with Him because you don't have His Word where the Spirit is at. You say, oh, maybe I'm not a reader. Well, there's podcasts you can listen to. There's lots of different good things you can listen to. Or maybe possibly why we give memory cards is you could really memorize Scripture. So it's in your heart. Because when the world comes at you, you're not always going to have time to sit and go, hold on, where's that concordance again? What's it say? You want to be able to say it. I mean, we have watched the church just like go to such a low bar of the Word. So we see it in the next generation. What happened? They didn't know the Word. They went to church. They were in youth group. They had youth worship. They were tons of kids. It was, oh, they gave their life to Jesus. Oh, what happened? They went to college, and some professor said, oh, that's not God's Word. That's just a made-up story. Like, hey, you're right. Sounds right. Everybody else was believing it. Yeah, so sure. And they walked away from the faith. Because they don't have the Word. I mean, the world is going to attack us. The world is going to try to hurt you. It is toxic. And when it cuts you, you ought to bleed the Word of God. Deuteronomy 6 talks about post the Word up everywhere. Your doorpost, talk about it when you walk around at the dinner table, when you lie down, when you get up. Like, put the Word around you. I mean, these memory cards, we have them sticking up. Chrissy writes up a Bible verse on our mirror when we get ready. We have them in our cabinets and stuff like that. Put the Word all around. Be reminded of it. Get it in your heart. It is what's going to save you from this world. And that's why it's so important. And that's why we have life groups. Because we really want to get the Word in your heart. That's why I love preaching on the book of the Bible. Because I want you to not just have a topic in your head. I want you to have a place for that topic to land. I want you to walk away and say, this is a book of the Bible I know. I can turn to. I can recall to. And so we preach it. We hope you do work on your own. And then you go in a life group and do the same thing. Why? Because it takes that long really to get that Word in the heart and to be personalized. I know. I do a book report every week. It's a lot of work. But it has to get into the heart before I share it with you. And so I'm inviting you in that journey. So you know the Word and it gets in you. And you know how to use the Word in you to defend and to fight the things that are coming after you. So they devote it to the apostle teaching, to the active truth of the Word. Number two, B, they devote it to the fellowship. They voted to each other. You fill in the blank, each other. And so number one, what do we see? How did that devotion? They met in large and small groups. They had times where they're in rows, we would say, and they got into circles. One guy said it really well. The early church was like a plane. And you had one wing, which was in large groups and large gathering as a whole assembly as they worshiped together. And then they had life together and worship in homes in small groups, which we call life groups. See, some of you in a church, you just do the large group. You just come there and you never do small groups. You know what happens when you only have one wing on a plane? You just circle around. And you probably wonder, why don't I feel like I'm growing? Why am I not getting over these sins? Why do I keep repeating this? Why? Because you don't have both wings. You need the other wing of the church. You need a smaller community where people can live in you and walk in you and talk into you. The faith's not meant to just do in rows and just attend and be part. You got to be part of that group, that community. Look what it says. See, the word that they keep using over and over together is together. It appears several times in these verses. Together they praise God. Together in their homes. Together going to the temple. Together meeting. They were not just going through a program when they gathered in homes. They weren't just, hey, let's just go through an agenda like a meeting. That was not the point. The point was they were together. And together meant that they were investing in each other, and they were open for others to invest in them. It's amazing to me that I'll hear people who just dish church or life groups because, well, I didn't get much out of it. Let's go back to the scripture. It says, they devoted. They gave of themselves, right? They gave themselves away. See, here's the question. Are you giving yourself away? So here's the ironic thing. The point is not how much you get out of a life group. That's not the reason you're there. The reason you are in life group, the reason we even come together and God says come together is that we give ourselves away to each other. And the irony of this is when you do that in a life group, you give yourself away and you get away and start about what am I getting out of this. You give yourself away, you get way back more than you can give. You always get more. But I hear people say, well, you know, I didn't like the topic. You know, I didn't like where things went in the discussion. I had something I wanted to talk about. We never got to it. That's like me saying to my family, hey, you know what? I'm not coming home for dinner because last night's conversation was lame. It stunk. I had something to talk about, and you guys talked about all your stuff. And I didn't want to hear that, so I'm not coming home for dinner. I wouldn't do that, would you? No, you're devoted to your family. And you know, as you give yourself away, that you get your family comes back much more than you ever could. I mean, we don't approach our family like Burger King. I'm only going to do it if I can have it my way. If you do, you probably have a very fast food, junk food family. No, you're devoted to them. You love them. See, part of what we need to do is we need to move from a consumer Christianity mindset into a disciple. And there's a huge difference. Because consumer Christianity evaluates every aspect of your life in terms, how does it benefit me? How does it benefit me? So we attend church, but we don't become members. Why? Because we're devoted to being the center of our own little universe. We love to live without accountability and responsibility to others. I don't want to give myself away and be a member. I don't want to put my name on a roster where the people have to count on me and I would feel maybe obligated to count on me because I became a member, I committed to it. I'd rather just be a free agent because I like me. But according to Acts 2, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus and be disconnected from the church. How can you be devoted yourself to each other if you're not even committed to becoming part of the community, the assembly of people? People say, well, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't love his church. You can't love Jesus and hate his bride. You can't. That's like, Jason, I really love you. I like you a lot. But you know what? Your wife, Christy, that I don't like her. You know, if you say that we're going to have problems. You're not going to be my friend. If you say, hey, Jason, come over to my house. I want you to come over for dinner. But, you know, please don't bring that trashy old hag you call a wife. We're really going to have problems. Serious problems, right? You can't love Jesus and hate his bride. You can't talk about his bride that way. Jesus won't let you. Jesus will call it out. Well, you know, the church is filled with hypocrites. Well, guess what? We got room for one more. Come on, join us. It's okay. Jesus loves us. We all have problems, but the bride of Christ, he sticks up for. Christ sticks up for. Look what Jesus said in John 13, 34. He says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So also are you to love one another." How did Jesus love? He opened his life to a group of people, and he gave his life away. He devoted himself to them. Even the ones that hurt him, even the ones that did stupid stuff, said stupid stuff over and over again. Do you know how much patience Jesus had to walk with these disciples? I mean, it's like a doctorate working with a preschooler. You know, it's like, I could have done this an hour ago. I'm watching you. Days ago, right? He's God. He knows everything. And what does he say about the love? "By all this, people will know that you're my disciple if you have loved one another." Jesus saying, if you don't got love, baby. They devoted themselves to each other. So are you saying that a person is not a Christian who doesn't love others, who's not devoted to the church? Not exactly. But there are people who do not have a home that we call homeless, and we see as homelessness as something that's unhealthy. And so what do? We start programs. We reach out to them to help them to get healthy and get a home. A Christian without a church, family, a home is someone who's unhealthy. And so we need to start ministries. We need to have things. We need to have people who reach out to them and says, "Hey, we want to say welcome home. We want you to have a home so you can be a healthy Christian." The early churches did that. They devoted to each other. And they were healthy. And people understood and saw that healthiness. And they wanted to be part of it. Because see, that health, that love that they had for each other, it translated. It went beyond cultures. It went beyond races. It went beyond economics. You see this, number two, there was a diverse community there. "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." And we could go, there was great diversity, yet there was incredible unity. They were together. I mean, there is incredible things about having incredible diversity in our church. And the American church has tried to be so, it's become so targeted. Like, everybody's got to be the same. I want to find people that are like just like me, who think like me, act like me, unless you just don't care and you hide. But you go into churches and you find like there's just like this group of people that are like kind of all the same. And we kind of raised a generation and we said, you know, family's not important, friends are. You need to be by friends. And so what do people do? They look for a church, they look for people just like them because they think friends are the most important thing. No, family's the most important thing. Generations, differences, diversity, cultures. I go to my daughter's church in Colorado, and it's amazing to me, all the cultures and people from all over the world that are there. And they had a Thanksgiving at their house one year, and so we have people from Iran, all these different Middle Eastern countries who never experienced Thanksgiving, so we were explaining it and talking about it, but they were sharing their faith story, and we worshiped together, and it was just a beautiful thing, and part of the beautiful thing I think it touches is just a beautiful picture of heaven. And that's what the church should be. A diversity of people gathered in the unity of Christ and worshiped him, and that diversity of uniqueness gives us a taste of what heaven, a foretaste of what it's going to be like. So they are devoted to each other, the fellowship, the apostles teach exact truths, and see breaking bread, which is God's presence. They were devoted to breaking bread together, seeking God's presence. And so we think about breaking bread, it's talking about like the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, and this is a time when Jesus promised his presence there in the Lord's Supper, and they sought that. Jesus is always present in worship. where two or three gathered in my name, there I am present. But there's a special presence that is there in his meal. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians in 16. It says, we participate in the presence of Christ himself when we celebrate his meal. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, I put it. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. What is consistent there? Of the Lord, whether it's bread and wine or it is blood and body. It is of the Lord. Jesus is present in there, and they sought that. And they also believed that the Holy Spirit was with each of them. Paul would say later, he would explain, when they come to worship, you come to worship with a word. Come to worship ready to be used by God and give a word, an insight to others. And so when they came to church, when they came to gathering together, whether it was in their life groups or in the church, whatever, large or small, they came gathering expecting God's presence to be there and God to move and act and use them at the same time. So it raises this question for us. When we come into worship, when we go into a life group, what are we expecting? Are you expecting to meet with God? Are you there to hear a Christian pep talk and some good music? Expecting to leave that I feel good because I did church and others didn't? Do I go to life group full of the Holy Spirit, ready to be used and to share? Or am I just going there to hang out with some friends and have some good time and maybe some snacks and dessert? What are we really expecting? They were expecting to meet with God. And look what it says. It says in verse 43, the awe came upon every soul. Awe means that the crushing weight of God's glory, the weight of God's presence, it awed them. It overwhelmed them. It filled them. All of his presence. They weren't filled and happy because it had good coffee at the service, or it had great smokescreen music, or there was what? It was a cool location. It was all the presence of God. And all the presence of God doesn't mean it has to be some emotionally up, cheering, rave party kind of thing. We kind of have this idea that if worship is so emotional, high, rave kind of thing, or a Baal worship, I call it, where you're cutting yourself and jumping all over the place, that it must be good worship. The hush, the allness of God's presence brought quietness. It brings reverence. Because we realize how amazing God is and how we are not. We honor in our hearts. If God is fine, I mean, it's all good having casual gathering as we do, but it's not okay to be casual with God's presence. It's not okay to be half-hearted. See, the problem is we're not experiencing God because we're not expecting him. We're not seeking him. That's why I say worship begins on Saturday night. You decide Saturday night, I'm going. Not just decide you're going, but you prepare to worship. I know there's Sundays that are abnormal. I know you can't control everything. There's seasons, things happen, but we shouldn't be coming to church late. If you had an important meeting, would you come late? This is a time to be with God. Do we want to just show up the last minute? Or come in frazzled, or do we come empty, unprepared for a meeting with God? All right, God, I'm going to come. You know, just got to crawl out of bed. Just made it. It's good. See, our norm, what Paul is telling us, is that we should be prayed up. We should be up with God's word. We should have it in our mind and our hearts, and we should have a song. I mean, the Super Bowl is coming up. Do you think the athletes, they just show up on that day and just walk onto the field and say, hey, I'm ready for the greatest game? No, they've been preparing, they've been in meetings, they come out early, they warm up, they do all these things, so they're ready as soon as they hit that field for what's going to come. We come prepared, expecting for the Spirit of God to move and fall on us for his presence. I mean, if we're expecting God's presence with him to come and talk to us, to shape us, to give us a word, then I would think that maybe some of us might want to bring a Bible more than just use the printout. Some of us would use this pen, not just to take notes, not just to keep a list of the chores you need to do in your grocery list, not just to fill in the blanks. Look, I don't care if you fill in the blanks. I didn't give you a pen and outline to fill in blanks. I give it to you so you, because there's no test. I give it to you so you write down what God is saying to you, what he's nudging on you, what you need to meditate on, what you need to maybe go talk in a life group about, what you need to reflect deeper in, that you don't lose it. Again, if we're going to let God shape us, we got to take this word on the outside and get on the inside. It doesn't happen just in a 45-minute period of talking about it. That's the inspiration. That's the pricking of our heart that says, man, God, that touched me. Okay, why did it touch you? What's God really saying in there? Maybe he's got tons more than I can. Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is here. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is here. He's seeking. He's given his presence and his word, his spirit to you so you can know and hear them. Do we have a spirit of awe defined in our church and in our life groups? Or are we just running into a religious rut? D, they devoted to prayer. I got to really hurry up here, but. And it's total dependency upon God. They were continuous prayer. Prayer was not a last resort. Prayer was the only choice. Remember, Jesus left them with an incredible mission, left them incredibly dependent upon them. He said, look, I'll give you this great commission. And he told them to do nothing except pray and wait for the Holy Spirit. And so what did they do? They prayed for 10 days. They prayed and waited for the Holy Spirit. 10 days. Peter preached 10 minutes and 3,000 people got saved. And so they prayed 10 days, preached 10 minutes, 3,000 get saved. We pray 10 minutes, I preach 10 days, and 3 people get saved. Our O's are in the wrong places, folks. And you know why? Because we're too good at what we do. We're too good. Okay, well, not really, but we think we are. They knew they weren't, and they were totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to help them. And they prayed with not having to be told or trained or hour. They prayed for hours and days continuously. When they got in trouble, you can see in Acts 4, man, they prayed. Somebody had a need. They prayed. They were scared. They prayed. See, prayerlessness is always a sign that you have lost touch of how dependent you are on God to do anything in your life. You don't need more self-discipline to pray. The problem is you have forgotten how desperate you are on God, his Holy Spirit, that you can do anything with him. What does he say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's like breathing. I mean, the least disciplined person in here does not need an accountability partner to call him and say, did you breathe today? No, you're going to breathe because your body needs it. You're dependent upon it. It's the same thing with praying. We ought to be craving it because our life depends on it. We're desperately in need of it. It said, many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I'm going to give you number 2. It says, do miracles happen today? Real briefly, yes, but they're less. God had miracles to give proof to the message, but we can all see in Acts 15, they start really declining and going off. They were there to authenticate the fact of the new message. Do miracles still happen today? Yes, they do, but we shouldn't expect them to be the norm. The new norm of miracles is in your notes. A is forgiveness, love, unity, life change. Those are miraculous evidence of God's Spirit today. I mean, it makes sense, right? I mean, miracles happen more in third world countries than they do in America. And one of the reasons is because America is spoiled with all sorts of information about God. And everybody's, the revelation and know about him is there. It's here. It's not all there. I mean, they don't even have the word. And yet God has shown up majorly. So 44, and all who believed together in all things in common, they were selling their possessions, belonging to distributing needs of those who had need, and day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received the food in glad, generous hearts, i.e. generosity. There was a joy and satisfaction in Christ. If you ever read the movie The Invisible Man was always invisible unless there was a coat on him or paint fell on him. And so the invisibility of the kingdom is shown by what happens on the outside of his believers. And there's evidence that the gospel took root is that these people had glad, generous hearts. Right? Paul's in prison. He's rejoicing. He's singing. He's celebrating. Why? Because he's got a joy and content heart. Peter is asleep because he has contentment. These are signs of the kingdom, that they found something greater in Jesus Christ than any of their circumstances. Anything more better than any comfort or money or even personal freedom. And so what people say about what you value about the invisible kingdom? What is the coat? What is the paint on you? I mean, early Christians found more joy in sharing with each other than they did possessing stuff. I mean, our church has been recently blessed this last year by several people who did some incredible generosity gifts. And one of those families gave a gift, but they also gave another gift this year, and they set up an endowment, which is going to give this year it's going to be $27,000 to go towards missions. That's an amen, all right? That's exciting. Because here's why. This is why it's so exciting. I'll just give you some perspective here. I know I'm long, but I'm going to go long. Listen, we had over about 15,000 people worship. We had about over 15,000 people worship through Hope a year. And we had 14,000 in a database from this last year. Out of those 14,000, excluding children, there's 14,000 people, excluding children, who did not give anything last year. There's 500 individuals who gave, out of that 500 individuals, out of the 500 individuals that did give, 190 families gave below $100. There's 120 families who gave below $500. Now, I just asked a question to the American church. Does that sound like we have glad and generous hearts? Sounds like more American material greedy hearts. Many people can't be generous because they worship the very thing they're supposed to be giving away. They gave it away. And this was a very influential, selfish society. What happened? The Lord added to their number. And so F is evangelism. They were on mission. They believed it, and they lived it, and they devoted to it. And the message of gossip, it moved in them in such a way, it was evident to everybody. So here's just the bottom line to land it. Are you devoted? Are you devoted to these things? To the message of the gospel? Sociologists say that we have a non-devotion problem in this non-devoted age. We have an age that people are fear of commitment. And I wonder, is that really true? I mean, if a guy can't hold it down a job, he shows up late, leaves early, his heart is not in it, takes random days off, you look at that guy and says, he's just not committed, he's just not devoted to his job. That's the problem. That's not true. The problem is, he's not committed to that job. He's committed to himself. He's committed to his own comforts, his own hobbies, his own interests, playing Madden until 3 a.m. See, we're all committed to something. And what we're committed to, we believe in that because we're committed to it because we believe they can do something for us. That's why we do it. Literally, Christians, what did they do? They devoted to something because Jesus had did something for them. He saved their lives from damnation, gave them life that they never felt before, a joy and a satisfaction, a contentment, a love, a peace, a community to dwell in that, in a relationship with the living God. It moved and they believed in it, that they devoted enough that they gave away themselves. So here's your question. Are you devoted? Are you devoted to these things? Do you really believe them? Do you believe enough to be devoted to them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your incredible gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, it is mind-boggling of what you have done. It's no little small data sheet filling. It is ever-defining at the core of who we are. And so, Lord, I pray that new life in Christ, the Holy Spirit, would lead us to go deeper and farther with you, that we truly would just lay down our lives, and that we would be on that cross and let you be on the throne of our lives and lead us. And so, Father, we thank you. And we come to you as a privilege that your children are so blessed by you that we can call upon you anytime. It's not dependent on how good we are or how fancy we are, that we can just call out to you. And you hear our prayers. And so you hear as we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." And so in your worship folder, you have an opportunity to live out that devotion. You have your offering card, or use the QR code, or go online. You also you have your life group card, so if you want to fill it out. If you have any questions, please talk to me afterwards. I'd love to help you out, get with the life group. But the life groups, and maybe you're just here for a little while, you're welcome to join for a little while. Or you're also welcome, we have journal booklets we'll give you that go through the text if you want to keep following along and do a study or bring other people into a study of your own group. On the back of the connection card, we also want to ask you, encourage you to fill out the back and share what God has done. Just want to invite you to some opportunities coming up. We have youth group, Iron Man breakfast. And then for the men, really want to encourage you to get together. It's a great time to be part of community, to be encouraged. Come with the word, get a word, be encouraged, share in love. And then, we have this new youth initiative that's coming along. And I'm very excited about opportunity to help develop our youth and children. So look into that. If you got kids that want to do more music and learn about worship, Roberta's going to join in. It's going to be a great opportunity. And then opportunities to serve. And you see that for youth group, really need some extra help with adults with either dinner, but also just playing with kids, man. They love board games. That's what they want to do. They want to hang out and do board games. They're craving relationships with adults. They're craving family. And so some of you say, "Well, I might be too old." No, you can sit and play a board game. I'm pretty sure we'll play cards, and they would love it. And you would enjoy learning, and it'll be great for your blessing. But it's a way you can give your life away to the next generation, help them. So we're going to continue our worship as we do. The ushers will come around. You can put your cards, your offering in the bucket as we continue to lift his name up and invite you to stand and do that as Roberta closes up.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross. You were as I, tempted and tried. Human, the Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. And now you're risen, Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross. Now receive this blessing as you go today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. And everybody said, amen. See you next week.